I guess before we get into the message, kind of had some thoughts this last couple of days. There's something wrong with me. And you can say amen if you'd like, but there's something wrong with me. I didn't get any sleep Thursday night. It wasn't for nerves, and it wasn't because the kids were up, and it was excitement. I want to be here. You know, this is where I want to be. I look forward to a Bible conference like I would. You know, I look back at my childhood, and this is a dirty word among some Baptists, but Christmas, you know. Christmas night. How with the excitement. The excitement, I couldn't sleep. You know, Christmas morning was coming. Then as I got a little older, it was opening day of rifle season. You know, I grew up in a hunting family. You could not sleep the day before the opening day of rifle season. You dreamt of the big 10-point. But now my mind is filled with visions of Christ. Filled with excitement to be here. And it causes me to reflect and think upon myself. There is no richer man on this earth. As Brother Dan preached last night about that maniac of Gadara, I see me. That was me. How can that be so blessed to God? The devil could heap up every last penny of the riches upon this earth, all the riches, all the power. He could lay it at my feet. And he could say, it is all yours if you just give up this life. And I can say in all honesty, I would not. I can say in all honesty, with a completely pure and honest heart before you and God, I would not trade this life he's given me for all the riches and all the power in this world. I wouldn't give it up. There is no richer man on this earth. But now, why don't we try to get into the message? So, Brother Graber called. Well, actually, when I talked to him at Flat Rock, and he gave me the subject. The Lord kind of started directing my thoughts towards back to the beginning. So, the title we have for you is We See Jesus. And if you're writing this down, I might have to say it twice. But we see Jesus relieving the suffering of sinful people through God's eternal provision of mercy. When I was given the theme for this year's conference, at first it seemed an easy topic. And I don't mean it's easy to preach. I'm not trying to communicate you it's easy to preach. It's never easy to preach. Because you are always dependent. And if you're not dependent, you'll have nothing. But as I considered the theme, I realized it was more difficult than I originally expected. Not because the topic is hard to find in Scripture, but rather it's contained everywhere in the Bible. To say we see Jesus relieving the suffering of sinful people is the same as saying we see Jesus being Jesus. So the topic was so broad, I was overwhelmed with the many directions this message could go. But as I thought about the many ways I could go, God caused my thoughts to start at the beginning. Why can Jesus relieve the suffering of sinful people? Because mercy from God was purposed before the foundation of the world. That's why Jesus can relieve our suffering today. When you hear that we see Jesus relieving the suffering of sinful people, that is Jesus. I mean, essentially, you're describing Jesus. This is Jesus. I mean, is that not a greater picture? Is there any better way to describe salvation than Jesus relieved my suffering? I was a prisoner to my own nature. I was a prisoner to the condemnation of my sin, and Jesus relieved that suffering. Is that not Jesus? Does that not describe Jesus? And so, God, why is it I can be relieved of the suffering? Because God purposed it. Because God willed it. Because God made it so. This was the plan of God. God will have mercy. And so, we'll be looking at a few different aspects of this provision that God has brought about of mercy. But to start the thought, to kind of give us a basis, Exodus chapter 33. verse 17 through 19. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. And I will know thee, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But God says to you today who are lost, I will have mercy. God purposed it. God planned it. God has provided the way of mercy. God has preserved his mercy. God says to you today who are lost, I will have it. I will have mercy. It was the plan of God from the beginning to have mercy. And that's where we will start with the plan. First of all, the first point then is the plan of mercy. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1 through 15. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. But when man fell in the garden, this brought about his need of mercy. But understand, God in his sovereign knowledge and will not only knew that man would fall, but had already put in place a plan of mercy. And understand what I am telling you today as we consider this. We are building a foundation in the garden. Understand, I am not telling you God caused Adam to sin. It's not what I'm telling you. James chapter 1, just to make sure that you understand, I haven't went off the deep end here. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So understand what I'm telling you today. I'm not telling you God caused Adam to sin. I am telling you that God had already made a plan of mercy. There was already a plan of mercy in place before the foundation of the world. And that's what we're going to be considering today. That's what we're going to be looking at. That God says, I will have mercy. And we're going to be considering that plan, the people, the person of mercy, and the preservation of mercy. But understand, we need to get a hold of this. That plan was already in place. And in God's sovereign knowledge and sovereign will, he had already purposed mercy before the fall. And like I say, we'll consider this And we'll look at this and understand, I'm not telling you God caused Adam to sin. I am telling you God knew the minute he pulled back his restraint and let Satan get at Adam and Eve that they would fall. And he brought about that plan of mercy. And it was already in place. Isaiah 46. We're going to lay some groundwork here about God first. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. And I use these a lot. You want to talk about the sovereignty of God? These are some good ones.
Amen.
Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And has he not? Read the book of Revelation. He tells us of the beginning, Genesis, and he has declared the end, Revelation. What's going to stop that? Who's going to get in the way of that? Who's going to hinder that? Who's going to stop God? Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And then, Job chapter 1. Verse 9 through 12. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So now that we've laid some groundwork, as we consider the account of Job, we understand that Satan could not so much as harm an hair upon Job's head without the allowance of God.
Right.
But have you thought upon Adam and Eve? Do you realize, just as Job, Satan by the serpent could not tempt Eve without the permission of God? God, who has declared the end from the beginning, whose eyes are in every place, beholding the good and the evil, was not surprised at the fall of man. Neither did he have to come up with a reactionary plan B. You know, Adam falls and God says, uh-oh. Is that the God that we see in Scripture? Is that the God that we read of? The all-power, the all-sovereign God that we see? The one that has to come up with the reactionary plan B? No.
Amen.
But when we understand the far-reaching absolute sovereignty of God, we find that God is still working out plan A.
Amen.
For the lost to hear that God allowed man's fall, this can cause heartache and confusion. And it will always bring up questions. When we come to understand that God did allow Adam to fall, and he also had already planned for that fall, that can cause questions. Why would God allow man to do this? Why would God let Adam fall? I'm condemned to hell because Adam fell. Why did God allow this? We can only guess. In the end, I can tell you this. Because God designed it this way. God had a plan of mercy. He had a purpose of mercy. He had a people of mercy. He had a person of mercy. And he always purposed mercy. But I have come up with just a few thoughts on the subject. First of all, salvation becomes more special. If everyone was saved, it wouldn't have anywhere near the value, the same meaning, the same depth, the same weight. You know, we understand the the peculiarness, the specialness, the riches of his grace, because we can see those that lack. Because there is contrast in the world. Because I see those that don't have it, it becomes more. It becomes special. It has value and meaning because there is contrast. Also, the angels. The angels don't know what it's like to have their Creator come and die for them. We do. I mean, how much more do we glory in God because He rescued me? Jesus didn't die for everyone, but He died for me, and which makes salvation so much more treasured. It's amazing because there is contrast. And also, how would we know the brightness of light without the blackness of darkness? How would we conceive it? How would we conceive the brightness of light without the blackness of darkness? So the contrast, those that He would and would not save, it causes us to glory in God. It causes salvation to be much more to those that He did, that He has poured out His mercy upon. But to the lost, take encouragement from this understanding. If God knew man would fall and is still working out plan A through the fall, then Jesus is no accident. One sent from God as a harbinger of mercy, who was given mercy so mercy could be obtained by God for His people. You know, understand, through the fall, Jesus was purposed. And God says, I will have mercy. There's great hope in those words to you that are lost today. God says, I will have it. I understand that those verses are primarily, they illustrate election. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. But understand, God says today, I will have mercy. Amen. There's great hope in that. And so we understand that God instituted and put in place His plan of mercy from the beginning. And second of all, then, there is a people of mercy. There are a people elected by God to obtain His mercy, set aside for Himself and by Himself, and for no merit or goodness found in the individual. They were set aside because He is merciful. Because He chose to have mercy. Exodus chapter 33 again. Verse 19. And He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. There's a people that God has chosen to have mercy upon. There's people that have been incorporated into this plan of God that He will have mercy upon. Who are these ones? Who are these ones? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. There are some here that have been set aside before the foundation of the world. What does that say to me? That God's still working out plan A. That God has set aside a people before the foundation of the world. These ones were always meant to be saved. These ones were always meant to have God's mercy poured out upon them. And something to think about when we consider the garden. Because see, some people would take issue with this idea that God knew man would fall and he allowed it. Well, here's your other option. Did Satan pull a fast one on God? Because if he could get to Eve without the allowance of God, did God's sovereignty begin after the garden? Did his omnipresence and omniscience, did it begin after the garden? No. So we must understand then that God was well aware that Satan would tempt Eve and that he made provision for the fall. He made a provision for mercy, that mercy was always the intent from the beginning. And think about it this way as well. If you have a hard time with this one, if you don't like what I'm telling you today, do you want the God who doesn't know when Satan gets at you? Who Satan can essentially throw a monkey wrench in the plan of God? Understand today, I am telling you the truth when I tell you Satan has never done anything except play into the hand of God. He has never been successful in hindering any part of God's sovereign plan. Never. Never. And to say that Satan got at man and God couldn't stop it, or God didn't know about it, you have limited God. So we can't. You can disagree with me. You can dislike what I'm telling you today. God had to know if he is God. And he had to allow it. Just as he allowed Satan to get at Job. Had to, or he's not God. Certainly not the God that we read of in Scripture. Had to know it. So mercy was always the intent. Salvation was always. Consider what I'm telling you. When God at the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit uttered, "Let there be light," Jesus had already purposed to come and die for his creation, for his people. When Jesus was there at the beginning and said, "Let there be light," he already purposed to come and die for his people. That's amazing. That's awe-inspiring. That should blow your mind that it wasn't plan B. Jesus didn't decide someday, what are we going to do? Adam has fallen. What do we do? No. No. Jesus was always the reason. Jesus was always the purpose. Jesus was always the intent. It was always plan A that Jesus would go to the cross for his people. Always. From the beginning. And I don't want that God that doesn't know when Satan is operating. I don't want that God that's in a chess match with Satan. I don't want that God. I want the God of Scripture who Satan is nothing but a pawn playing into God's hand all the time. That's all Satan can do. He fights and he fights and he fights, and all he can do is play into God's hand. He just brings, all Satan is a pawn in God's sovereign will. Satan was lifted in pride, and God judged him in it and hardened him in it and said, okay, Satan fell. God did not cause Satan to fall. Satan fell. And when Satan fell, God judged him in that, hardened him in that, and has been bringing about his will through Satan. Through all the runnings and all the strivings of Satan today are playing right into God's hand. He cannot effectively fight against God. There's nothing he can do. And yet he's so insane to think that he can, that he continues on that path. But understand what I'm telling you. God is sovereign. God has a will. God had a purpose and a plan of mercy. And Satan has never done anything to hinder that in any way. He's never caused a hiccup. Satan can't get in the way of the plans of God, the purpose of God, the will of God. God is sovereign. God is the Almighty. But again, as we consider these people of mercy, Romans chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 11 through 24. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is a picture of Satan, even for this same purpose have I, that is God, raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. There's a day coming when this is the end of Satan as well. It is that God might declare his power, that his power might be known, that his name might be glorified. Understand, Satan is never has he ever hindered the plan of God. There is a purpose for Satan as well. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? But again, there they are, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. But there they are again, those ones that were prepared predestinated before the foundation of the world. These ones were set aside for mercy. And vessels, consider vessels. Vessels are, by their nature, are empty. We are an empty vessel. Vessels need to be filled, essentially. And there are vessels, these empty vessels of wrath set aside. When God pours out his wrath and judgment upon this earth, he's going to fill them up with his wrath. Those empty vessels of wrath shall be filled up one day. And then these vessels of mercy, one had to come and fill them. One had to come and fill them up with mercy. So the third part then, or the third point, the person of mercy. But how would God communicate this mercy to these empty vessels? He would send mercy in the person of mercy. And he always meant to do so. When Jesus was at the beginning with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he knew his purpose. When God said, let there be light, Jesus was already purposed to be slain for his people. Revelation chapter 13. Verse 7 and 8, this is speaking of those ones that were not written down, these ones that will worship the beast. But consider what it says in the book of the Lamb. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Consider what that's telling you. That Jesus was already as good as slain for his people from when God said, let there be light. Amen. That's what, I mean, we're seeing. This is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus was not plan B. Jesus did not need, God didn't have to come along up with this plan after man fell. It was already in place. This plan of mercy was already in place. The person of mercy was already purposed from the time God said, let there be light, from the foundation of the world. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was purposed to come and die for his people. And it says here, the Lamb slain. Well, now, Brother Luke, Jesus didn't actually come and die on that cross until he was taken to the hill, until he was taken to that hill, Golgotha. So how can you tell me he was slain from the foundation of the world? Well, when God says, I will, It shall come to pass. It has to. It does every time. And just as for clarification, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, that's me, he also did predestinate, that's me, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, that's me, them he also called, that's me. And whom he called, them he also justified. Yep, that's still me. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Hold on. Wait a minute. This is not a glorified body. I do not stand before you today in a glorified body. Now I know positionally we are already glorified before the Father. As he sees us, he sees us through his Son, through the blood of Christ. And so positionally before God, we are glorified. But understand, when God says, I will, it shall come to pass, I'm as good as glorified. I mean, and this is what it's communicating to us today, that when God, those that he foreknew are as good as glorified. Those that he foreknew to bring them to that place of salvation, to justify them, are as good as glorified, because it depends upon the word of God. It depends upon his sovereign will. He says, glorified. They are also glorified. It's because he said, I shall. It absolutely will come to pass. So when we read in Revelation chapter 13 and it says the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, because God had determined, I will send the Lamb. I will send the Son to die for this people, and it shall come to pass. Because God said so. Understand, he's working out plan A. And he always meant it. See, we should take, I keep repeating that, because there's great hope in that. There's great hope in that, that Jesus always meant to come and die for his people. That God always purposed mercy. Now, are you lost today? Do you feel hope? Do you feel like you're just too far from God? God says, I will have mercy. I will have mercy. And I stand today before you as evidence you cannot go too far from God. There is no distance. There is no filth. There is no sin that causes you to be too far from his mercy. I stand here as evidence of that today. So understand, God says, I will have mercy. And he always meant to. Always. So we understand that when God's, when the Bible refers to Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, it's because God says, I will. God says, I will slay him. I will send my Son. But in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to communicate mercy to the vessels of mercy. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4 through 6. See, there was a time. Jesus was meant to come at a time. And when that time came to pass, Jesus came. But he was slain from the foundation of the world because God says, I will. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. But there was the fullness of time. When God brought his will to pass within time. See, it's a hard thing to get a hold of, that God is outside of time and we're in time. It's so hard for us to even think outside of the capacities of time, because that's all we know. But God sent forth his Son in time, but Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world because God says, I will. Luke chapter 2. Excuse me. John chapter 1. Remember when we mentioned earlier the people of mercy. The people of mercy, they are vessels of mercy. And we mentioned that vessels, by their nature, are empty. They need to be filled. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the only one that can, he is full. We are these empty vessels needing to be filled up with mercy. And the one sent of God is full of grace and truth. He is the one that can fill this empty vessel of mercy because he is full of grace and truth. Jesus is full. Jesus is complete. Jesus is what you need today. Lost or saved, Jesus is what you need today. He is full of grace and truth. He can fill you up. Luke chapter 2. Verse 8 through 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth good will toward men. This one that would communicate the goodwill of God toward man. This one that would come, the person of mercy, that would communicate God's mercy to man. Here he is. Here he is. He, in the fullness of time, he has come to communicate God's mercy to man. But he is no plan B. He is no accident. Jesus was always purposed from the beginning. First Timothy chapter 1. Verse 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. But consider the pattern of enduring mercy. This is the pattern of Jesus Christ. This is the pattern of one who communicates mercy to you today. Jesus has shown forth the pattern of mercy of God, the mercy of God. Paul is saying this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that there is a pattern of mercy. But this is the pattern of God, that salvation to the chief of sinners is the pattern. Do you feel like you're too far away from God today? Do you feel like he can't save you? There's no such thing. Jesus came for the rotten ones. Jesus came for the sick ones. Jesus came for the lame. Jesus came for the blind. Jesus came for the worst of them. He came for the worst of them to communicate mercy, a pattern of mercy. You're not too far gone. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to pay your sin debt on purpose. And it wasn't a reaction of God. It wasn't plan B. Satan didn't cause a hiccup in the plan of God. God always purposed to send his Son a ransom for many. Always. It was always the intention of God to communicate mercy through the person of mercy. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. But verse 23, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Satan did not get the best of Jesus that day. God meant to deliver him. And notice it says foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Before. This was always the plan. This was always the purpose. The foreknowledge of God. When we consider the foreknowledge of God, we're speaking of before the foundation of the world. Jesus was always purposed to come to save you. Are you lost today? God says, I will have mercy. And he always meant to have it. And he always meant to send his son to that cross for you. Do you need mercy today? God has communicated his everlasting intention of mercy. His eternal intention of mercy. His sovereign plan of mercy. Do you need mercy today? And finally, the mercy of God is unending. His mercy is eternal because he is eternal. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 11 through 25. And I'll just get moving along here. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also in the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this was with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he forever liveth to maketh intercession for them. Jesus is that once for all sacrifice of God. There is no more need of sacrifice. There is no more need of those sacrificial lambs and those pictures of the one to come. And the reason God's mercy is eternal is because God is eternal. Because Jesus, by the power of his endless life, lives ever to make intercession for us. He lives ever to pour out that mercy upon his people. God's mercy is everlasting because he is everlasting. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Again, we see the eternal mercy of God. We see from everlasting, well, where does that start? It has no beginning. And to everlasting, well, where does that end? It has no end. Understand, the mercy of God is eternal. It is everlasting. The preservation of mercy is because God is eternal. And see, when you're speaking of God, when you're speaking of his attributes, all of his attributes are eternal. Because he is eternal. If he is a merciful God, it's an eternal mercy because he's eternal. His attributes are eternal as he is. Even his wrath, even his holy hatred of wrath or of sin, it's eternal. It's just one day he's going to judge it and wipe it all out. But yet every attribute of God is eternal. Therefore, you know, it has no beginning and no end. We see the mercy of God is everlasting to everlasting. The preservation of mercy. Psalm 51. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. God has a multitude. Why can he have mercy upon me? Because he's merciful. You see, look at David. David is pleading for the mercy of God according to God's mercy, not according to David's righteousness. According to God's mercy, he's pleading. He's crying out for mercy. And God's mercy is everlasting to everlasting. There is no end. He doesn't run out. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. God's mercy will never run out. To his people, God's mercy will never run. He's rich in it. He's abundant in it. He's overflowing with mercy. He has an overwhelming abundance of mercy. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It doesn't run out. God's mercy to his people will never find an end. We'll live in the light of his mercy for all eternity. Because Christ is eternal. Because my intercessor, because my Savior is eternal, I will dwell with him eternally. Psalm 136. We could read the whole psalm, but we're not going to. But consider these verses. Read them sometime. These aren't just for someone to, you know, I imagine this is probably something, this looks like something the Catholics would like to chant. Because it has a nice rhythm to it. But consider this psalm. It's going through all the reasons we should praise God for his mercy. And his mercy endures forever. Even the lost. Verse 25. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Even if you're lost today, you have great reason to praise God for his mercy. You know, for all that he's given you, even in your lost state, he gives you life and breath and all things. I mean, he gives you your very life. Every heartbeat, every breath, you have every reason to praise God for his mercy. Even the lost. And finally, to close, Revelation chapter 22. The end that he has declared from the beginning, if you will. Revelation 22, verse 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and there they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Forever and ever. Just as God's mercy to his people is forever, that's why we will dwell with him forever and ever. Because God is merciful. He's rich in mercy. Because through the salvation of Jesus Christ, I've been brought into eternal mercy. The eternal mercy of God. But if you're lost today, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, you've heard about Jesus, and you've heard about Jesus, and you've heard about Jesus, and you think, I've heard about him so many times. Why am I not saved? Maybe I can't be saved. Maybe I'm too far gone. God always purposed mercy. He says, I will have mercy. He communicated mercy in the person of Christ. Christ went to that cross. He shed his blood and died to pay for sinners, to express the mercy of God, to purchase back those lost sheep. You're not too far gone. You can be saved in the person of Christ. Call out to him. If you're lost today, call out to him. What are you waiting for? I mean, there's so many here that I see over and over. I know they're lost. They express to me they're lost. What are you waiting for? What is it that hinders you? He's right there. Understand you're lost. Understand you're a sinner. But also understand God says, I will have mercy. And Jesus is the way. He is that way of mercy. But we'll stop there and turn the services back over to Brother Graber.
Let's stand.